God, we do pray this morning as we begin our time of worship together that you would set this church on fire, that we might be moved by the power of your Holy Spirit to respond to your word and to live in ways that bring the kingdom on earth as good as it is. In Christ's name we pray. Let me invite you to join me this morning in affirming our faith, and we'll use the words that you find printed on the screen this morning to do that. Let's say these together. We believe in one God, Creator and sustainer of all things, Father of all nations, the source of all goodness and beauty, all truth and love. We believe in Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, our teacher, example, and redeemer, the Savior of the world. We believe in the Holy Spirit, God present with us for guidance, for comfort, and for strength. We believe in the forgiveness of sins, in the life of love and prayer, and in grace equal to every need. We believe in the Word of God contained in the Old and New Testaments as the sufficient rule both of faith and of practice. We believe in the Church, those who are united in the living Lord for the purpose of worship and service. We believe in the reign of God as the divine will realized in human society and in the family of God where we are all brothers and sisters. We believe in the final triumph of righteousness and in the life everlasting. Amen.
As we enter into this time of prayer this morning, I'd like for us first to be in prayer for those who are gathered in our chapel as we speak for the Order of St. Luke's healing service this morning, that God might move in their midst and for those who are there for healing to receive healing. And as the names of those folks who are congregational care providing nurture and support comes on the screen, I'd like to also just offer a reminder that if you are a loved one or in the hospital or at home receiving care and in need of prayer and support from our team, to please let us know. You can do so by the Connect card in your bulletin or by contacting the church office. But these are the folks who need our prayers this week, and we'd like us to be praying for them. You know, here at Trinity, there's always so much going on. Our church calendar is always full, and we always want to be in prayer for the ministries of this church and the many activities and events that happen throughout the week. This week, I'd like for us to be in prayer for our marriage course, which begins this Thursday evening. Be praying for those couples who have signed up for the 7 weeks to enrich their marriage, and maybe you've not yet signed up and want to be a part of that. It's not too late to do that, but let's be in prayer for the marriage course over the next several weeks. Everyone comes here each Sunday with joys and concerns of their own, and we want to take a moment for you to be able to acknowledge those before God. So I will begin with a moment of sacred silence for us to pray in our hearts to God for those things. And then I will be praying the litany for the church and world this morning. And at the end of each petition, I will say, Lord, in your mercy, and then if you would respond, hear our prayer. But let us unite our hearts now and go to God in prayer. Grant, Almighty God, that all who confess your name may be united in your truth, live together in your love, and reveal your glory in the world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Guide the people of this land and of all the nations in the ways of justice and peace, that we may honor one another and serve the common good. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Give us all a reverence for the earth as your own creation, that we may use its resources rightly in the service of others and to your honor and glory. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Bless all whose lives are closely linked with ours. and grant that we may serve Christ in them and love one another as Christ loves us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Comfort and heal all those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. Give them courage and hope in their troubles, and bring them the joy of your salvation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We commend to your mercy all who have died, that your will for them may be fulfilled, and we pray that we may share with all your saints in your eternal kingdom. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We offer these prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It is our privilege now to give back to God from what he has given to us through our time of offering, where we give our financial gifts, our tithes and offerings. And you might have noticed on the front of your bulletin this morning, you'll find that now giving to the church is as easy as sending the check. This electronic giving is something that you are desiring to do. We've made it easier, and those instructions are step-by-step instructions right there for you to follow. And now let us pray as we give ourselves back to God. Gracious God, you are indeed the giver of every good thing we enjoy in life, and we pray that you help us to joyfully give back to you now from what you have given to us. Use these gifts, these tithes, these offerings for the ministries of this church so that we might advance your kingdom, making Gainesville like it is in heaven.
Hello, my name is Delia Sappin, and today Summit will be singing Life is a Highway by Rascal Flatts. Today's scripture is from the parable of the Good Samaritan. In this story, a legal expert asks Jesus what to do to gain eternal life. Jesus replies with the story of a man who was beaten and left on a road for dead. Several people passed by and did nothing to help him. However, the text continues. A Samaritan, who was on a journey, came to where the man was. But when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds, tending them with oil and wine. Then he placed the wounded man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. the unpopular Samaritan reached out and demonstrated compassion without thought of personal gain, simply because a stranger on the side of the road needed help. You may recognize our song, Life is a Highway, from the soundtrack of the movie Cars. In it, a race car named Lightning McQueen ends up in a small town after getting lost. At first, he is only focused on winning his races, but the inhabitants of the town show him kindness and compassion without the thought of personal gain, and Lightning McQueen becomes a better person because those around him reached out to a stranger in spite of perceived differences. Our song lyrics say, "We won't hesitate to break down the garden gate. There's not much time left today." God works in much the same way. He loves all of his children regardless of the garden gates and labels we build between us because of differences in who we are. Just like the passerby wouldn't help the injured man, we can sometimes label others based on our differences. However, it's important to know that, as our song again states, "I'll be there when the light comes in. Just tell them we're survivors." We need to be more like the Good Samaritan and help others know that they are not alone, even when they are different. Let's all try to work to be a vehicle of God's love and help others the way the Good Samaritan did. Now, Sunlight will present its offering, "Life is a Highway," by Rastafari. It's sung by Mariah Cuneo from the Sunlight Youth Choir.
Thank you.
blessing and a curse every time I stand up to preach here, because I get to follow that, and I have to follow that. So, good stuff. Thank you all. Today, as Delia shared, we're going to turn our attention to a passage from the Gospel of Luke that contains within it one of the most familiar stories of all. In fact, even people who have never had exposure to church, and they may not even know the parable of the Good Samaritan, think they at least know something about the Good Samaritan, because it's a phrase that is used so commonly in our culture to describe someone who does a good deed. So I hope that today we'll be able to really listen and allow the Scripture to speak to us on its own terms. And I'll begin with the 25th verse of the 10th chapter. Hear these words. A legal expert stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to gain eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What is written in the law? How do you interpret it?" He responded, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But the legal expert wanted to prove that he was right, so he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He encountered thieves who stripped him naked, beat him up, and left him near death. Now it just so happened that a priest was also going down the same road. When he saw the injured man, he crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. Likewise, a Levite came by that spot, saw the injured man, and crossed over to the other side of the road and went on his way. A Samaritan, who was on a journey, came to where the man was, but when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. The Samaritan went to him and bandaged his wounds, tending them with oil and wine. Then he placed the wounded man on his took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took 2 full days' worth of wages and gave them to the innkeeper. He said, 'Take care of him, and when I return, I will pay you back for any additional costs.' What do you think? Which one of these 3 was a neighbor to the man who encountered Jesus?" Then the legal expert said, "The one who demonstrated mercy." Told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, "Thanks be to God." Please pray with me. Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this servant, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts. Called the Rutba House. It's in Durham, North Carolina, and it's a place that I imagine being a modern-day example or portrait of an Acts 2 community. You remember how in the second chapter of Acts we hear about the early Christian believers, how they gathered together and they shared life together in so many ways. At the Rutba House, that's exactly what they do. They live together. What once was just one house is now actually 3 houses that are all right there together. They eat together. They pray daily together. They do work and service out in the community together. And they share a large portion of their resources. In fact, each member of the community, regardless of what they make, contributes nearly half to go toward the common good, which provides for some of their own needs materially, for the food that they share together at their table, for the cars that they share and resource together so that everybody has the transportation that they need, but also to provide resources that can fund things that go beyond their immediate community to serve the neighborhood around them. The Rutba House is a place where everyone is always welcome. One of its is hospitality. One way they do that is that one room in each of the three houses is always available for someone who is not already a part of the community to come and find shelter. Sometimes it's a homeless person. Sometimes it is a recently released prisoner. Sometimes it is someone who is simply down on their luck and needs a temporary stopgap. Sometimes it's somebody who's just traveling through town. But the invitation is always there from those who live at the Rupa House to come and be a part. And not only that, but the folks at the Rupa House have chosen to live in an area of Durham known as Walltown, a section that many would consider as an undesirable part of town, a place where there is gang activity, higher crime than in other parts of the city, and this is where they have intentionally chosen to take up residence and to put themselves at risk in order to serve the neighborhood. Today's story from the Gospel of Luke about neighboring. It doesn't start out that way, though. The scripture begins with a legal expert or lawyer coming and asking Jesus a question. Now, it is an important question. It's a weighty question. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? What we know immediately, though, because he has been described as a legal expert, is this guy isn't really looking for the answer to that question. In his own mind, the answer is already known. He already knows for his own self what he thinks the answer to that question is. He is, as Luke tells us, giving Jesus a test, or in other words, trying to set a trap. How will Jesus respond? Because certain ways in which he could respond could get him in trouble with the authorities and the other experts that are around him. So Jesus doesn't give a direct answer. In good rabbinic fashion, he answers a question with a question. And so he says to the man, what does it say in the law? How do you interpret it then? Well, the lawyer at this point feels like he has just been thrown a softball by Jesus. After all, he is a lawyer. He knows the law. This is his specialty. Perfect, he thinks to himself. And so he quickly rattles off the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That rolls easily off the tip of his tongue because he has known it since he was a boy. It's in the Torah. It is the fundamental commandment for him as a person of Jewish faith. And he doesn't stop there, though. As the crowd listens to him responding to Jesus' question, he goes on, and then he goes to another place in the Torah to remember that he is to love the neighbor as yourself. Good job, good job. Well done, I can hear some people in the crowd saying as he responds. And Jesus essentially does as much himself. You have spoken correctly, he says to the lawyer. You have spoken correctly. Do this, and you will live. And notice how in that response, Jesus makes a subtle but significant shift from the lawyer's original question. Remember, he asked, how do I inherit eternal life? And in that question, he is focused on something that is beyond death. And Jesus' response indicates that whatever eternal life is, it isn't just about what happens after the grave. It begins here and now. Do this, and you will live. Well, the lawyer's not going to leave it there. He probably doesn't want Jesus to have the last word either. And since the first question didn't set quite the trap he had in mind, he throws out another one. So, who is my neighbor? After all, this is another opportunity for him to catch Jesus misspeaking something or saying something that will that will disturb other folks around listening. And again, Jesus refuses to answer the question directly. He recognizes the trap. The lawyer wants Jesus to answer that question in order to say, how good do I have to be? Or how wide do my boundaries have to go? That's not a question Jesus will answer, because no matter what the answer, it puts limits on things. And faithful neighboring cannot be boxed in, confined, or justified based on our own ideas of who's in and who's out. And so instead, Jesus does what he does in so many other places. He tells a story. There was a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the folks who are listening can immediately identify with this beginning of the story. Jerusalem to Jericho was a very familiar journey. And going down didn't mean going south. Jerusalem was actually a little southwest of Jericho. But Jerusalem sits at about 2,500 feet above sea level. And Jericho sits several hundred feet below sea level. And so over a journey of about 20 miles, give or take a little bit, the traveler would descend more than a half mile in elevation. It was steep, it was hard, and a little past the midpoint of the journey, the traveler would encounter what the locals knew as the Way of Blood. So named because with the contour of the land and the many rocks and crevices, it was a popular hangout spot for thieves who would wait there to jump an unsuspecting traveler and rob him. Which is exactly what then happens in the story that Jesus tells. Thieves do jump out. They attack the man, they rob him, they strip him, and they leave him for dead. Now, this, at this point, isn't so shocking to the hearers as it is just what they might expect. These are stories that they are familiar with hearing about people who travel that road. And so then Jesus continues. There was another man going by. This time it was a priest. A priest was a good, upstanding citizen of the people of Israel, one who was supposed to model best behavior for the others. Well, part of that would mean living and abiding fully by the law. And so, while often the priest and then the next traveler, the Levite, are given a bad name for having crossed over to the other side, that would not have sounded that strange to Jesus' listeners. Because to touch somebody who had blood on their body would have been to defile himself according to the law. And so the people listening to this story from Jesus would have granted the priest and the Levite a little mercy for not having touched the man. And also they would have understood the risk that they felt themselves. So didn't necessarily think it was all that surprising that both the priest and the Levite choose to cross over to the opposite side of the road and pass on by. As tragic as it seems, and as painful as it is to hear about this man still lying on the side of the road in need of help, that wouldn't have surprised them that much. They lived by the law. And the law was gospel for them. But then Jesus says there's one more person that comes by. A Samaritan. And in that instance, Jesus, before he says another word about this man, has created a dis-ease in the crowd. For one thing, what is a Samaritan doing on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho? This is Judean territory. The Samaritans live north of here, and we don't like each other. But perhaps they think in that moment, oh no, well if a Samaritan's coming along the road, he's probably going to finish off what the thieves already started. But the story that Jesus tells is quite different. knowing full well that the thieves that robbed this man could still be lurking just past one of those rocks. He comes to the man at his center. He treats his wounds. He bandages him. He puts him on his own animal. He takes him to an inn where he can receive care. And the next day he goes back. Notice that. It's not in that moment where he offers money. He comes back the next day. He probably had to go home, pull some of his savings out, and bring it to the innkeeper. And he said, here, 2 days' wages. Now, just to put that in context, we're not talking about a few coins in a bucket. Think about what that would mean for you in today's terms. 2 full days' wages to the innkeeper to care for this man who is not one of his people, and who he does not know, but for whom he cares. And then the story says that he goes on and says to the innkeeper, and if there are any other expenses, I will come back and settle those up as well. Jesus wraps up the story, and then he looks back at the lawyer. So what do you think? Which one of these three acted as maybe? The lawyer tries to get it out. So the but he can't do it. He had so much hostility and hatred for this person who is not a part of his. Cannot even say the word. And so instead, he just says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. In this story, Jesus takes that question that is behind the question of what the lawyer originally asked, of who do I have to include? And instead, turns it into the question of, am I willing to be included in God's unfolding story of love and mercy for all? That house, the Rutha house, the one with the funny name, there's a story behind that name. It goes back to the year 2003 when a group of men from the United States traveled to Iraq. With war going on all around them, they went to be signs of peacemaking in the midst of war. And on what was supposed to be their last day there, as they were headed back to the airport in Jordan where they would fly home, before they could get to the border, their taxi driver, traveling the roads that were all a mess, every road was a potential landmine. And on that day, they hit one. The taxi driver hit something in the road. It blew a rear tire. The car flew up, flipped, and landed in a 9-foot deep ditch. Two of the men in that particular car in the caravan were critically injured. And a little while later, a car came by, saw the smoke, saw the vehicle, came and ran over and pulled men from the wreckage, transferred them to another vehicle a few miles down the road, and then from that vehicle, they were taken to the nearest town, a town called Rutha. And in that town, they were taken to a makeshift clinic where they could see that people were being cared for, many of them folks who were casualties of the war that was going on. That was what they were set up to do. And they were in this makeshift clinic because just beyond the clinic was the rubble that remained from what had been the Rutha hospital that had been bombed just 3 days earlier. imagine these men in a foreign land in need of significant care and not knowing what kind of care they should expect and not knowing if they should even be able to expect care at all. And the medical director at Rutba comes out to them and says, "You are safe here. We treat everybody. We treat Christians. We treat Muslims. We treat Americans. We treat Iraqis. Because we are all human brothers." The medical staff there took care of the men's needs until they were nursed back to health to the point where they could finally make their trip home. And so on the day that they left, they tried to offer payment for the services they had received during those days in the clinic. And the medical examiner said, "No, no, you do not owe us anything. Just go home and tell the world about Rutba. Tell the world about Rutba, a place where they had experienced the love of a neighbor. Go and do likewise," Jesus says at the end of the story. You know, Trinity, you all have your own story of having done just that. Of having been that neighbor that others needed. It was not quite 7 years ago when there was a man just down the road who was spewing hatred and creating all kinds of hostility, or trying to anyway, right here in this community. And your pastor, Dan Johnson, and you as the people of Trinity said, "This is not who we are. And this is not what we will allow to represent us as followers." And so you invited people to come and be a part of a gathering for peace and understanding and hope. You were the neighbor that others needed. Fast forward to today, February 2017, we are living in uncertain times. And there are deep divisions, and there are entrenched positions, and there are people who have great animosity and hostility for each other based on political position or party. Of it all, we are called to take a different road. If you read my Thursday message this past week, you saw the reference to some words from Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War. In the heat of that struggle, with so many thinking they were absolutely certain that they were right, one of his advisors came to him and said, "Isn't it great that we know that God is on our side?" Lincoln's response was, "Sir, my concern is not if God is on our side. My greatest concern is if we are on God's side." We live in uncertain times. But there are two things that as we look at the witness of Scripture, and particularly of the life and teachings of Jesus, we can be certain of. I was reminded of them both this week. One is, Jesus never teaches his disciples to protect themselves, but he often calls them to risk themselves. And two is, that time and time again, in the pages of Scripture, we hear these three words: God, you are the source of all goodness. And so whatever we speak, whatever we do, may we seek to find the good. And may we trust you as the place to find it. Thank you.
to pray with me. Well, God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his precious blood. And we pray that you would make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast in his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, in this your holy church we pray. Amen. We invite those who are serving to join me at the altar. Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table is an open table. It's a place where everyone is welcome because it is the table of our Lord. So we invite you to come forward by the left side of your section, come to the station, the service in front of your section, and return by the other side. As you come, I invite you to come forward and to cup your hands because we are all beggars in need of God's grace. Then take a piece of bread and dip that into the cup, and you can return to your seat. There's gluten-free available at the corner station. You're also welcome to spend as much time at the kneeling benches in prayer as you would like. Please come. Everything's ready.
have sung and prayed together today about the love for one another. Please stand as you are able to sing that love will always hold us together.
It don't have a job. It don't pay a bill. Won't buy you a home in Beverly Hills. Won't fix your life. At your door, in the moment of truth, when your heart is the floor, and you're on your knees, well, hold us together, make us a shelter,
first day of the rest of your life. So let the love of God be your guide. Let the witness of Jesus' own life and teachings be your example. And let the Spirit be